Exodus chapter 15 here for a little while. I'll ask you to turn to a few more places here in a little bit. Exodus 15. Now, Exodus chapter 14 is the chapter where the Lord leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, of course, by way of dry land through the Red Sea. And we pick up in Exodus 15, and I'm going to read several verses here, and then we'll see where this goes. 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Keeping in mind, of course, that this is a sea of reeds. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchedst out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to a passage here one more time, and it's a passage we've read through many times and so on. We come to you here tonight, Lord, ask that you might give us some practical instruction and some things that we'll need. We certainly have to be fortified against this evil day and against the hordes of men that gang up against us, Father, devils, a little bit of everything. We pray that you would give us good instruction here tonight that sticks to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can see back in chapter 15, verse 1, that this passage, all the way from Exodus 15, 1, verse 19, and then Miriam picks up the song a little bit. This whole thing is a song. It's sung by Moses and the children of Israel. Notice verse 1, it says there, and the children of Israel. It's sung not only by Moses, but all of Israel. It is a song of victory and joy and rejoicing, and everybody is full of praise. You ought to be able to relate to that song. I've heard you folks sing that song. You've sung that song every time we sing Victory in Jesus, or every time that we sing most of the songs that we sing. Most of you here, maybe all of you here, are saved, and you come here, and tonight being the exception, usually sing very well. But these four, I mean, the first time, by the way, chapter 15, verse 1, is the first time either sang or sing is in the Scriptures. So this is the first time you hear a song sung, and the first time you hear a song sung in the Scriptures is a song about the Exodus, where the Lord God redeemed His children out of Egypt. All right? Now, with regard to that, it's kind of sad what a few days can bring, because Miriam is singing in verse 21, and down in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They're singing in chapter 15, verse 1, but by the time you get down to chapter 15, verse 24, it's 3 days later, and it's amazing what 3 days can transpire, huh? When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, there was a dirge sung, I'm sure. 3 days later, there was a triumphant hymn sung because He rose from the dead. In this passage, there is a hymn of praise sung, and 3 days later, they're back to murmuring and singing the dirge again. So I don't know how long it takes for your song to be turned around, but I will say this. You get down to chapter 16, verse 1, this goes on a little bit, and it says in verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, in the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So we're a month and a half into the journey now. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Boy, I tell you what, 15:1 through 21 or so, it's a song of praise unto the Lord, but now their song has been turned, isn't it? Haven't they? They've changed their tune now, haven't they? Well, that's the subject here for a little while tonight. They're now singing a theme. By the time you get down to chapter 16, verse 1, 2, and 3, wasn't Egypt wonderful? In 15:1 through 21, it's, "Isn't God great? What a glorious God we have." And in 16:3, it's, "Boy, wasn't Egypt a wonderful place to be?" Well, folks, as a matter of fact, it wasn't. And they should have known it wasn't. The problem is that that's the way you'll be like them. That's the way you'll remember Egypt if you're not careful. I don't know what it is about men's memories. And I, so when I say men's memories, I'm including my own memory. But it seems like all too often the memory is erased of the bondage, you know, the slavery, the misery, the hunger, the dreadful periods of time that led them to pray and cry and fast. And they forgot about the murder of their children. The Pharaoh is killing all the men's children and everything else. They have fond memories of food, but they've forgotten everything else. We're a mess, aren't we? Aren't we pitiful? It brings to mind that passage, you know, it's according to the true proverb that the dog is returned again to his vomit and the sow that was washed from her wallowing in the mire. And it's just a sad editorial on human nature. And folks, that's the way we are. Now listen, folks, these folks in one chapter, less than one chapter, they change their tune. Now, I hope that you don't change your tune, but I'll tell you this, you'll be tempted to change your tune sometimes. I want to talk for a little while tonight about Egypt's song. I don't know what tune the song is sung to. I don't know if it's a rock and roll tune or a jazz tune or exactly what, but I do know that that tune became a habit for Israel to sing, because you have this passage, and then there are just a whole bunch of other passages, and some of them fit into just a few categories. But there's a ton of other passages where Israel is just real fast to take up this song again and sing this song. Isn't Israel wonderful? Boy, we wish we were back in Egypt. I mean, we just should have stayed in Egypt and died rather than come out here and died, because Egypt was just a grand place to be. Well, I want to talk to you for a little while about Egypt's song. Most converts, I don't know if you've noticed or not, most converts change their tune. I don't know how many of us have had opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, and they're pretty excited, and you sit down for the first Bible study, and they're excited, and then by the time you get back to them next week, they've changed their tune. I'll never forget Paulo. Remember Paulo? He almost changed his tune. Glad he didn't. I mean, he got saved, trusted Christ. We sat down and talked at Denny's, and he trusted Christ as Savior. Went home, told his wife, and then got on the phone with his brother. And his brother managed to put a trip on him where, you know, Apollo got feeling like, oh, I get it. I joined this cultic wacko bunch of people. And if I keep on along this track, I'm going to be one of those Jesus freakos, and I don't want to do that. Well, he calls me up and says, I talked to my brother, and I decided, you know, I don't want to go through with all those things that we talked about the other night. And so I ran over there, and we talked for a while, and he came out okay. But he almost changed his tune. Would have been a sad thing for him to change his tune, amen? But a lot of people change their tunes. Now listen, folks, I want to talk to you tonight a little while about Egypt song. And I want to talk to you about why people change their tune. And I want to talk to you in particular about what to watch out for, in particular when people get thinking, when the times are that the people start thinking about going back. And maybe you don't think of it quite that way, but when the world beckons and starts looking good again, then you're thinking about it. And if you're not careful, you're going to wind up singing Egypt's song. Now, let's go back. We'll be back here in Exodus 16, but I need to go back a little bit earlier. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Like I said, if you go look in the Bible for the times that Israel said something about Egypt, we wish we were in Egypt. They elected a captain to take us back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We wish we had died in Egypt and all that kind of thing. But you know, you look at there's a whole bunch of them, and you start putting them into categories, and they start to kind of fall in. And I have seven or eight categories here. And in Exodus chapter 13, this is the first case of, I tell you, when you will be tempted to change your tune. Exodus chapter 13, and we can just go down to verse 17, where in Exodus 13, Pharaoh has decided to let the children of Israel go, and they're going to go. But they got out there, and the Bible says that they found themselves entangled in the wilderness, and Pharaoh discovered it. And Pharaoh is ready to change his tune. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. That's the first occasion in the scriptures that I find where anybody wants to return to Egypt. And what you need to see in that is God saw from the very start this thing was going to be a problem. He saw from the very start, understood from the very beginning. I mean, he did not take them a different way than the direct way through the land of the Philistines just to be mean, just to be contrary, and just to ruin their fun. He took them this way for the express purpose that he understood that the first threat that those people would be under once they left the land of Egypt would be that they would be tempted, if they saw certain things, to return to the land of Egypt. And it says there in verse 17, it says, God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. And I'll tell you this, first thing in the Bible that you'll see here, the first time that you will be tempted to change your tune, most of you have been there. Like I said this morning, I've been saved for 37 years, and some of you have been saved for a number of years, and by the time you've been saved for a year, maybe 6 months, a couple of years at most, you're going to see some things. But I can tell you that one of the first times that you will be tempted to change your tune is when you see war. Okay? Now, you're going to see war. I can tell you that right now. If you think you're going to get through the Christian life and not see the war and not see the effects of war, you're living in dreamland. You're going to see war. The children of Israel saw war. In fact, they saw war. It's Exodus 13, right? They saw war in Exodus 17. So it's not all that long between now and then when they do see war and the Lord allows Amalek, to come and attack them, but for now, Lord says, I'm afraid if I take them right now to see war, that they will repent and return to Egypt. Now, what he let them suffer before they ever saw war, he allowed Pharaoh to back them up and trap them against the Red Sea, where they had no answers. He allowed them that temptation. He allowed them, secondly, to go. He allowed them to suffer thirst before they saw war. So he allows them to suffer certain things, but he said, I'm concerned if I take them in too early and they see war too quickly, that they will be tempted to turn back and repent. All right, well, I just want to say that I've never been to war. I don't know if anybody in here, I doubt that anybody in here ever has. Well, actually, Brother Steve has. I don't know if anybody else has. But they say that nothing can prepare you for what you see at war. That nothing can conceivably prepare you for the chaos, for the sounds, for the confusion, for the gore, for the sights that meet your eyes there, for the smells. They say that there's no way that you can be prepared for it. There's a little out-of-the-way place down in Virginia. It's called, at least it was 100-and-something years ago, called Spotsylvania Courthouse. And it was one of the scenes of one of the... It was the scene of one of the bloodiest moments in the American Civil War that there's ever been. Lee had gotten in front of Grant's army and beaten him to this crossroads at Spotsylvania's courthouse, and had already set up fortifications and dug in and put up the abatis and had the walls built and everything else. And the Federals, Grant decided to attack right at Lee's center, which happened to be, they called it the mule shoe because it was basically an inverted U that had to, you know, enclose the high ground. Otherwise, if they left the high ground in Federals' hands, then they had put, you know, artillery up there. And so they had to take the lines, you know, kind of out of the way around this U-shaped thing. And they had the walls built and, timbers up and mudded and everything else. And Grant decided to attack at that particular mule shoe, and they said that that particular thing became one of the singular bloodiest battlegrounds in all the Civil War. To start with, after the battle, that they actually went out and there were 18-inch in diameter trees that were cut down, not by artillery, but by mini balls, by musket bullets. That at that particular ground level, that 18-inch tree was cut down by guys shooting at each other and missing and hitting the tree, and it cut the tree down. That's how hot it got. And they said that down in that actual mule shoe, one side of the wall versus the other side of the wall, the guys were knocking. You know, first of all, they were peering up over the walls. Sometimes they would reach over and drag, you know, one or the other over the wall, drag him over and kill him if he wouldn't surrender immediately. But that they started knocking the mud and stuff out from between the walls. And so all along that wall with the guys right up against it, there were not only mini balls and muskets being fired, but they were ramming, you know, bayonets through there. By the time it's all over, folks, it wound up being one of the most horrible battlegrounds ever. And folks, I don't know. I guess, you know, they say that nothing prepares you for the noise and the tumult and the terror and the horror that you see in war. And I can tell you this, that nothing quite prepares you for your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother's hatred for your God. There's just nothing that really can quite prepare you for that. There is nothing that quite can prepare you for some of the Christian casualties that if you haven't already seen, you will wind up seeing before you get out of this life. There's nothing probably that's going to prepare you for some of the disappointments that you experience by some people that you know falling and failing, and the way that they fall, and the way that they fail, and the details that you learn about that failure. There is just nothing that'll prepare you at times for the threat that you begin to see to your kids, how the devil gets hold of your kids sometimes, how the devil gets hold of some people that you know, and so on and so forth. You know, people say sometimes, they say, if I had known now, if I knew then what I know now, I would have never become a Christian. Well, your bitterness is so justified. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you know, people say something like that. That's why he didn't allow you to see it then. But he has allowed you to see it now. So endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. All right? But I tell you, one of the times that you're going to be tempted to start changing your tune and singing Egypt's song and start thinking about bailing out and going back, and it's going to be when you see war. And the Lord understands that. Okay? You're not justified to go back. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. One of the times that you'll be tempted to change your tune, start singing Egypt's song, is when you see war. And you're going to see war. Exodus chapter 14, and let's go down to verse 5. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. Now, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. I guess they're technically not out of Egypt yet. They haven't gotten to the other side of the Red Sea. In fact, that's what this is about. Chapter 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" He made ready his chariot, took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped, or encamping by the sea besides Pihahiroth from Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" They're back to singing that song. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" That's not what they said. But now that's what they say they said. You know, they've changed their tune, haven't they? Well, folks, they changed their tune when the Egyptian army mobilized. They changed their tune when the Egyptians got on their horses and decided that they were going to chase them down. Well, you know, first of all, you should know that Pharaoh is not out to kill the Israelites, right? I mean, look in verse 5 again, the end of the verse. "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" He's not going to go out and kill them. He's going to go out and put them at spear point and bring them back and put them in bondage. He says, "Man, what was I thinking? We just lost all of our servants," right? So one of the first things that you learn is that, you know, it's not that the world always wants to kill you, at least not right away. It just wants you back. Just wants you back. And in order to get you back, they mobilize their army. In other words, they put on a full court press. Pharaoh did not intend to kill them. He intended to get them back. And that's really what the devil wants with you. That's what the world wants from you. The world wants you back. And so they mobilize. They put on the full court press to get you back. Now, you know, Pharaoh had an army to mobilize, but the world has its own way of mobilizing, doesn't it? You know what you saw? I don't know if you saw it or not. I didn't see much of it. But China and NBT mobilized around the Olympics. They really mobilized. I mean, they really sold people watching a bill of goods. You know, they showed a bunch of scenes from China and all that kind of thing. You know, none of the streets that I saw on TV of the Olympics had were anything like almost any of the streets that I went down when I was in China. It's funny, they didn't show any little kids walking around in crotchless pants, squatting in the middle of the street and messing around on the sidewalk. Funny you didn't see that. And see people squatting, starving half to death with almost nothing to eat, like we saw on a daily basis, just about on any street that we travel down. I mean, they really mobilized. I mean, maybe they really put on a show. I mean, you look at that stadium that they had there and that opening ceremony, and oh, what they said, oh, all those tens of thousands of performers out there in perfect sync. What a wonderful job it was by the Chinese. What a wonderful experience into the Chinese culture. They don't say anything about the communism. Don't say anything about the government basically taking the kids out of the home and doing with them what they want. Don't say anything about that. Don't say anything about the poverty. It's just all wonderful Chinese culture. The world, along with NBC's help, really mobilized. and sold you a bill of goods. You know what I mean? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, Obama just got done. He really mobilized things. I mean, if you, and I didn't, by the way, I didn't see any of it. But I heard enough about it to know that if you were at or watched the Democratic convention, you would have come out of it thinking, wow, 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 wow. They really mobilize, you know. When you send your kid off to college, I can tell you what the university does. The university mobilizes all of its education and all of its smartest people and all of its experts to try to get your kid back to their side. When you go to the World Fairs and the Mardi Gras and you look at the casino advertising and the rock and roll and the carnivals and all those sorts of things, I tell you what you see. You see the world mobilize, and you know what it's all about? It's about that old bat dressing herself up, inviting you back, wanting to get you back. And you know what you hear? You hear the squeal of a sow that used to be clean that went back to her wallowing in the mire. You'll be tempted to change your song when you see the war. You'll be tempted to change your tune when the Egyptian army mobilizes, when Egypt mobilizes. There'll be something else. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. These are kind of in order. There's several of them that go pretty much in the same category. But notice how this goes. Exodus chapter 15 and in verse 23. We read this earlier, but when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, they're murmuring against Moses. Look down in chapter 16, verse 3. Children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I mean, they're thirsty in verse 15, in chapter 15. They're hungry in Exodus chapter 16. Look over at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. It's just one chapter later, right? Verse 1, and the congregation of children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Well, the Lord says, take that rod and smite that rock. And there was water that came forth. Well, all you have to do is turn to Numbers chapter 20, and it happens yet again. And the Lord said this time, go up and speak to that rock and water will come out. Only he smote the rock, and that was another whole mess, right? But there's a continuing theme here. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're thirsty again. We're thirsty again. And every time they get thirsty and every time the Lord hasn't hopped to yet, we just wish we could just go back to Egypt where we had such a good life. You see what they mean? You see what I mean? They change their song again. You'll change your song if you're not careful. You'll be tempted to change your song. You'll be tempted to change your tune when you see war. You'll be tempted to change your tune when the Egyptians mobilize. You'll be tempted to change your tune when hardships reoccur. When hardships reoccur. Now, some people have problems when they get saved. Oh, they're smokers or drinkers or whatever else. And once in a while you hear a testimony that said, you know, after the Lord saved me, I didn't have a desire to do that ever again, and I never even was tempted again. Once in a while you hear that. And I appreciate it when it's true, when it happened, that's good enough. But I can tell you this, I get tired of the same old problems coming back up and troubling me that I had even when I was lost. Don't you? I mean, I don't know. I doubt seriously the Lord removed every issue that you have from you when you got saved. Huh? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I get tired of having the same old stuff come back that I thought, you know, I had whipped a year ago and then 3 years ago and then 4 and 5 and 10. I get tired of it being the same old me that I wake up to. You know? I tell you, when you'll be tempted to start singing a new song is after you've been beaten down some by hardships that reoccur. Now, you know, you stop and think about this, and here's the Lord, and look, folks, people have to eat and drink. And, I mean, you can go without eating for a while, but not too long, and you can't travel and go without eating consistently. And you certainly can't go without drinking for very long, right? And so, you know, this thing that the Lord's dealing with these people about, I mean, He has them kind of on the line where this is something that, you know, it's not just that He has to supply this, you know, once every 3 years. I mean, He needs to supply them every day in these things, right? And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but what would Israel have done if the Lord had given them a full belly all the time and all the water that they could ever wish to drink, a bottomless fountain that they could carry with them? What would they have done? How would they have trusted God then? You know what I mean? If they had had as much water as they wanted all the time, they probably would have irrigated the desert and made an oasis where they were and lived out there. You know what I mean? Folks, listen, sometimes the Lord gives you hardships and problems and issues that reoccur and keep coming back for the purpose of continuing to deal with you and keep you in faith. And you know, these folks griped about their hunger and their thirst, and yet somewhere along the way, it's only mentioned a couple times, maybe even once, it's Deuteronomy 29:5, where the Lord said, you know, you've wandered this wilderness for 40 years, and your clothes have not waxed old. None of you had to have new shoes made. Your shoes never got old. Yes, I left it where fairly often you had to beg me for water. But at the same time, you not only were living a miracle where your clothes and your shoes didn't wear out, you also faced the fact that I gave you manna 6 days a week, rain, snow, sunshine, or anything else. And you're still griping, you're still complaining. Now, folks, I don't know what reoccurring problems you have. I know that if you yield to them, I know that people tend to get fed up with dealing with the same old thing, failing and getting back up, and failing and getting back up, and failing and getting back up, and all those sorts of things. And that over a period of time, if you're not careful, you'll change your tune, and your tune will go from that song that you used to sing, Victory in Jesus, over to the song that these guys were singing in the next chapter. All right? But now listen, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know how the Lord has not supplied some of your needs. But I know this, there's nothing wrong with your eternal security. There's nothing wrong with your Bible. There's nothing wrong with your sealing by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing wrong with your blessings. There is nothing wrong with your commission. There's nothing wrong with the promises of God. Right? All right, I'd like to show you something else. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, and while you're turning, Exodus 32, turn to Acts chapter 7 as well. Acts chapter 7. You'll be tempted to change your tune when you see war, when the Egyptians mobilize, come after you, when you have hardships or problems that reoccur. And then you'll be tempted to change your tune when this happens. Look in Exodus chapter 32, and notice verse 1. And when the people saw, now Moses is up on the mount, right? I mean, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, the Lord's given Moses the Ten Commandments. So all the way from Exodus 20, and now you're in Exodus 32. Moses has been up on the mount. We learn later on it's been 40 days and 40 nights, right? All right, 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now they did say there, this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. But notice there's a little bit of an addition added in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, go down to verse 39. Acts 7. 39, and it's talking about their wanderings in the wilderness, and it's talking about Moses, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him, Moses, from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Well, it said there in verse 39 that already in their hearts they had turned back again into Egypt. They made them gods to take them back to Egypt, is what it was. All right, I wanted you to see there that that they wanted to go back to Egypt. And once again, their tune has changed. This tune has now become habitual. Every time something happens now, Israel goes, oh, we just wish we were back in Egypt. And with each time they sing it, Egypt becomes more and more ideal and more romantic in their memories, and all the problems back there seem to be further and further away. Well, you say, well, what is the circumstance here? Well, I tell you what the circumstance is. Nothing is happening. They've been sitting here for, they've been led out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They've been led through hunger. They've been fed. They had to go to battle with Amalek. They won that battle. They've seen some things. And then Moses goes down and parks them down on Mount Sinai. And Moses leaves, goes up the mount, and Joshua goes with him halfway up. And smoke and fire are billowing out of the mountain and everything. And Moses now has been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Folks, that's a month and a half. And they're sitting there twiddling their thumbs, and nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. I tell you, sometimes when you will be tempted to change your tune, you'll be tempted to change your tune when, in your view anyway, nothing's happening. So let me whisper this in your ear. Sometimes God is doing something somewhere else besides where you live. Okay. He said, God's not doing anything down here. No, he was doing everything up on the mount. He had been occupied with Moses from Exodus 20 all the way to this point and given him the details of how this nation was going to live her life from this point on. All right? Now, folks, you're just going to have to face the fact that everybody waits on God, and there's just times, and there are just long periods of time, that it seems like sometimes nothing is happening. But just because nothing is happening around you doesn't mean that nothing's happening. Okay? And it is no excuse for you to change your tune. You know, here in Exodus 32, right? Israel is sitting around on their duffs. They've been sitting around their duffs now for 40 days plus. And the Lord left them there, sitting there, while he's doing something else. And what do they say? They say, you know, this is ridiculous. We can't just sit here in this desert doing nothing. We're going to have to do something. Moses has been gone for a month and a half. Who knows what happened to him? Hey, we got to do something. We just cannot sit here like this. Now, fast forward a little bit. Lord takes them up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses says, okay, boys, go in. And they go, no, we'd rather sit here. We'll send somebody in, but we're going to sit here. And the spies go in, and 10 of them come back and say, oh, you guys can't go in there. I said, fine, we'll just sit here. So you can't win. Lord can't win. Lord says, sit here. And the people say, we can't just sit here doing nothing. We don't know where Moses is. We don't know what's going to happen. Moses steps up and says, okay, you guys go in. They go, no, we're going to sit here. Folks, the devil inspires some things, doesn't he? I'll tell you what he inspires. He inspires that song. He inspires Egypt's song. If you're not careful, he'll inspire you to change your tune. You better watch out when it seems to you that nothing is happening. I'll tell you something else. Look in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, a few more here. I have a total of 8 of these that seem to fit into different categories pretty well. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. And verse 1. Numbers 11, 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them. that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. People cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. He called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? Same old thing, kind of a reoccurring problem again. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onion and the garlic. But they said back in verse 4, verse 5, well, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. But it says there in verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And falling a-lusting, that mixed multitude started yapping and started talking. And I'll tell you, one of the times that you'll be likely to change your tune is when there is murmuring. When there is murmuring. Now, you know, folks, when there is genuine mismanagement, when there is something genuinely wrong, complaint is justified. Okay? Nobody's asking anyone to not murmur when the preacher runs off with the secretary or steals a bunch of money. Okay? Listen, in the Civil War, McClellan is sitting down on the peninsula outside of Richmond, and Johnston has his army cast about Richmond, and McClellan has it set in his mind that he is outnumbered, when in truth, McClellan at times outnumbered the troops that guarded Richmond, the capital of the Confederacy, 3-1. He outnumbered them 3-1, and that army, and including President Lincoln, started murmuring and complaining, and justifiably so. I mean, folks, if you can't take a city when you outnumber somebody 3-1, you got a problem. Okay? You know, Burnside at Fredericksburg sends his just regiment after regiment up against an enemy that was fortified basically in an impregnable position. None of Burnside's men even got within 50 yards of the wall, which was the lowest point. I mean, he just kept throwing guys up there, and by the time the Battle of Fredericksburg is done, half of Burnside's army is just about ready to walk off the job because it was mismanagement. You understand? But ladies and gentlemen, when Benny Hinn and Mac Hammond think that you shouldn't be complaining. Okay? Well, sure, they're going to say that because they're crooks. Okay? I'm just telling you that, when it comes to murmuring, if there's a genuine, justifiable complaint, well, fine. But I tell you what you have to watch out for. What you have to watch out for is when you're in the Lord's army and you're amongst God's people, and folks, there's nothing wrong except those people's own sin. They'd fall into judgment and the fire burn among them because they were wicked. And then the mixed multitude started murmuring. Why? Because the Bible says they fell a-lusting. Look, folks, they have manna 6 days a week and get to eat manna the seventh day of the week. It's miraculous bread. They have water to drink. But all they can think of now in verse 5 is the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onion, and the garlic. I tell you what, if you're not careful, you will be led away to start singing Egypt's song by a bunch of people complaining and murmuring that have nothing genuine to complain and murmur about. Okay? You have to watch out for people on that count. These people, it says, the mixed multitude fell. Okay? They fell. Ever think about that phrase, they fell a-lusting? Well, it means that they fell. And the reason they fell is because they were busy lusting. You can fall by just lusting. And then you murmur and complain and lead somebody else to change their tune. Look at something else. Look in Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. of eight things. You'll be tempted to change your tune when you see war, when Egypt mobilizes, when hardships reoccur over and over again, when you seems to you nothing is happening, when there's murmuring. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, now you know what happened in Numbers 13. Moses says, go in. They said, we're going to send in 12 spies. They send in 12 spies. 10 spies were bad spies and brought back an evil report. 2 spies, of course, Joshua and Caleb were good spies, and they wanted to go in. But notice 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Why? I'll tell you why. Because there was a discouraged majority. There was a discouraged majority. You know what? Just about everybody in Israel agreed. Everybody in Israel agreed that they could not go into the land and take the giants. Except for two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else was in agreement. They were a majority. They had taken a vote. And everybody agreed that it was just too much. Tell you what, folks, you have to be concerned about. You have to be concerned when the majority starts talking and the majority takes a stand that's against the Lord. A majority takes a stand that's against the Bible. A majority is going to take you back and starts lusting to go back to Egypt. That's when you need to defer. Okay? The majority is never right. They are almost never, ever, ever right. The majority is often a discouraged majority. I can tell you this right now. The majority of Christians in this land are not worth walking around the corner with. Okay? They don't believe the book. They're not interested in separation. They're not interested in what God is interested in. And as far as following them anywhere, as far as allowing them to take the lead in how you feel about something, they're not worth following around the block. I love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are Christians will all be in heaven forever together, and fine, I'm glad. But down here, they ain't worth following. They're a discouraged majority. And if you're not careful, they'll lead you to change your tune. If you're not careful, you'll wind up singing the praises of Egypt instead of the praises of God. Look at a couple more things here real quick. Numbers chapter 21. Just a couple more things. I went and looked at all the times that Israel said, if we just stayed in Egypt. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. Oh, I tell you what, we just should have stayed and died there instead of coming out here and dying. All the times they said that, it's about these things here. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, what I wanted you to see there, well, let's go on to verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. There's that old song again, the bread and water thing, right? And our soul loatheth this light bread. But in verse 5, they spake against God and against Moses. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? And in verse 4, the reason was because by way of Mount Hor, they go to battle with these other folks back in verse 1 and 2, Arad the Canaanite. They go to battle and whip this guy. And so again, they're back in position, folks, to go straight north into Canaan. If the Lord just wants to take them now. I mean, they wouldn't go in earlier at Kadesh Barnea. But they're ready to go straight north up into Canaan. But that's not what the Lord has them do. The Lord instead has them march by Mount Hor to go around the land of Edom by way of the Red Sea. And He takes them around this way. He takes them the long way. You say, why? Because the Lord had a pact with Edom and wasn't interested in His people defeating Edom at that point. Okay? I mean, just like back there where the Lord says, I'm not going to take you on a direct line, because if you see war, you might turn back. This time, you're going to march around Edom and go into the land across the Jordan River from east to west rather than from the south. He took them around the long way. And you know, sometimes you'll get tired of it. And we mention it here fairly often because you will get tired of it. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you will be tempted to change your tune because the Lord takes you the long way on some stuff. I don't know what it is, but for the Lord, a straight line between point A and point B is not the shortest way. That's just, he's just, a lot of times, just not interested in taking you in a straight line from A to B. And I suppose there's reasons for it, and maybe it's worth another sermon sometime. But I can tell you this, you're going to have to wait on God, and you're going to have to follow the Lord in a windy path. I know, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, I understand that. But when it comes to the Lord leading you from one spot to the other, I can almost promise you, it's not a straight line. I mean, we get raptured, we may take a curvaceous path to heaven. I don't know. But I mean, whenever you stop and look what the Lord did, there's just most times He did not take people from point A to point B in a straight line. A lot of times He takes somebody the long way. You say, well, I don't agree. Be careful or you'll sing Egypt's song. Right? One more thing to say and then we're done, all right? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, you know what, folks? I tell you what you better watch out for. You better watch yourself. And what you better watch for in yourself is the dog and the sow. Because there's a part of each one of us, and we'll all, when we think of a dog going back to his vomit, we all go, ew. But if you're not careful in the end, you'll go back to yours. Okay? And that sow, whatever it is about a pig, I don't care. I don't care if it is a house pig. You give that sow a mud hole, and that sow will go back to the mud. And it's written as a true proverb that one of the great comments of the Bible on human nature after somebody is delivered from their sin is that the dog returns to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. And you look at it and you go, how could they do that? And you're just like them. You're just like them. You just find maybe something they do that's gross. But to you, what you do isn't gross. All right? But that's not the case. Still the same sow going back to the same wallowing hole. Amen. 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 Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Start there. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Talking about Israel's king. Israel in Deuteronomy 17 doesn't have a king yet. God's their king. Their first king winds up being Saul. The first king should have wound up being David, but they got ahead of the game and Saul wound up being king first, right? But they don't have a king here. So this is about their king. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. See, to a king, it's like Solomon. I mean, the king thinks some things through on political stuff and all. And you know, an alliance with the Egyptians makes political sense. And so Solomon went and allied himself with Egypt. And out of all that came a great deal of wrath. But all I wanted you to see here is, you know, one of the things, if you're not careful, that will lead you to change your tune is being led back to Egypt. You know, once in a while, some people come along and they say, come on, follow us. We're going back to Egypt. Folks, there are places that you can go to church where the pastor and the youth pastor, the new groove that came in, is saying, "Come on, follow us. We're going back to Egypt." Now, folks, that ain't happening here. But if it ever should, don't go. They're going to lead you to change your tune. And there is no justification for going back to Egypt. There is no justification for, look, folks, in the end, we're sheep. We're not dogs and pigs. But deep down inside, there's an old man. And that old man is a dog. And that old man's a pig. And you'll have to be careful, because that dog will go back to his vomit. And that sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire, if you let her. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you might help us be encouraged. A lot of excuses, Lord, that people dig up. There are a lot of things that happen in this life. And it hardly ever happens the way we envision it when we got started back in the days and we were idealistic about things. But Lord, doesn't mean that the commission's changed. We just pray that you'll help us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to endure hardness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 390. 390. Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. So folks, follow him to the end, amen? Don't pick up a cross and then throw it down when it becomes irritating to you. Follow all the way through. Number 390. Father, appreciate a good day here today. I know that you'll oversee folks trying to get back from
their vacations here in this holiday weekend, this weekend. We ask that you would do that. Be with folks tomorrow as they come and go. Pray you give them refreshing time with their families. And I know that school's going to start here if it hasn't already started for everybody. We pray that you'd bless the year as we embark upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.